Shalom, shalom. This is Dr. Akiva Ganlil of B'nai Noach Torah Institute and Rock or Audio Visual Learning Library. Welcome. Thank you for joining with me. Our discussion is entitled The Seven Laws 3, and our discussion is in the loving memory of Mr. James W. Belk and Mr. Robert Levy Belk, Mrs. Ida Simmons Belk, and Mr. Will Belk. May they rest in peace. Dear ones, if you have not had the opportunity to listen to the introduction, Seven Laws 1, and then the first part of the Seven Laws, that's Seven Laws 2, please listen to those first before going to Seven Laws 3. Thank you. We were mentioning that there are 11 words. 11 words that teach us the seven commands that God gave to every person who lives on this earth. When we journey back to the story of Jonah when he went to Nineveh, it's interesting that when the people of Nineveh repented, they knew exactly what to do and that their repentance was accepted. And why is that? It's because they followed the seven commands. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they did it, and God accepted their repentance. So when we look at this third command, which means only worship the Creator, idolatry is prohibited, we want to understand that right at the very beginning, this is the third word of Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The first word is V'yitzav, the second word is Hashem, and the third word is Elohim. Now, when we use the word Elohim, we're changing the actual pronunciation because that's showing reverence and respect to God. And that means that we recognize this word, which is plural, to be representative of God. God who is singular, God who is echad, God who is not, three in one. So when we say, Yitzav Hashem Elohim, we're talking about the Lord God commanded. However, if we were to say the word Elohim as Elohim, which is the actual pronunciation, then if we said Elohim in a mundane sort of a way, we would be talking about a word that's plural, a word that represents gods, small g, O-D, and not God, the creator of the universe. And so when we look at the word Elohim, we're talking about God, and when we look at the word Elohim, and we're saying it in a mundane sense, we're talking about gods, small g, O-D. And so, when we're talking about God as Echad, God as one, there is one God and only one God, as we say in Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, then we are talking about Elohim. And in our prayers, we can say the correct pronunciation of our Creator's name. But when we're talking in our daily conversations, we change the name because it's so holy. We don't pronounce the name of our Creator because it's incredibly holy. However, we see this contrast, and that's what we're trying to center on, is the contrast between God who is singular and ruler and judge, and gods that, God forbid, human beings have worshipped, and that is called idolatry. Hashem, God, who created everything, is to be honored with our worship and our praise as God. God who rules and judges with righteous judgment. Idolatry is worshiping His creation, like the stars, God forbid, the moon, the sun, the plants, animals, etc. Idolatry of any form opposes the honor to our Creator. In fact, it is rebellion against the Creator of the universe. The world before the flood had a special relationship with God that is not the same as it is now. Today we have hundreds of thousands of laws that did not exist then. Why are all these laws necessary today, but were not necessary then? I was speaking to a local law enforcement officer about the seven commands recently, and 57, 67. And he said to me, Akiva, look at this big old thick book. These are all the laws and statutes that I have to know just to issue tickets knowing a violation is happening. Then it has to do with how man lived in relationship with Hashem God. Man's sense of understanding God then was very keen. As man moved further and further away from God, eventually he was destroyed. Idolatry was destroyed. Then a new sense of awareness was reestablished after the flood with Noah and his sons. That special sense of understanding Hashem God was reestablished with the seven Noahic commands that were given to Adam, the first man, and Chava, the first woman. They demonstrated their sense of understanding through sacrifice to Hashem God immediately after the flood. Everyone was present. Noach, as the family head, was also the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. He offered the sacrifices and the worship to Hashem God. So there was no question about the survivors of the flood. They all understood idolatry was prohibited and that they needed to worship Hashem God. I would like to explain when humankind went astray before the flood, briefly. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, HaTorah says, Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Shet. Because Elohim has granted me another offspring in the place of Hevel, of Abel, for Cain had killed him. This is where we learn of reincarnation here, because we see that Shet is taking the place of Hevel. That's the neshama, the soul of Hevel was born into the body of Shet. That's for another discussion. To Shet also was born a son, and he named him Enosh. Then, after that time, then at that point, men began to call idols, God forbid, men began to call idols by the name of Hashem. And that's where, about 235 years from creation, that humankind began to stray from our Creator. The words, Vayitzav, is the first command. Hashem is the second command. Elohim is the third command. And now we're looking at the fourth command, Al Ha'adam, to the man, upon the man. Now, one must inquire, what is to the man? What is upon the man? What is against the man? When we read the words, when Hashem God commanded the man, you may certainly eat from every tree in the garden, but from the tree of knowledge of what is good and evil, you shall not eat from it. The way in which Hashem God worded his command establishes two categories, which now I'm repeating for the third time. Our fourth command is Al Adam. And these are the fourth and fifth words of Genesis 2:16. We've already expressed that all means on, or upon, or over, or against. And so we have man as being on, or upon, or over. Now we already understand that God has placed man over all moving creatures. That all moving creatures are summoned by Adam, and that they are to obey his commands. So we recognize authority, we recognize leadership, and now it's important for us to recognize guardianship, the overseeing, the protecting the man. So protecting the man, overseeing the man, guarding the man. And that's what we have represented here by the words Al Adam, that man must protect the man, that man must oversee the man, that man must watch upon the man. This means that we are not to shed blood. We are not to kill anyone. When the Creator appoints us to be over the man, it has the impact of protecting or guarding the man. On the other hand, the last two letters of Adam's name represents blood. That's the Dalet and the Mem. And that means blood. And so one could say that the Creator prohibits the shedding of blood, or that the Creator is against the shedding of blood. We also recognize this in a logical series of steps. At that time, God forbid man to kill animals. Now, animals are not as honored, as not as esteemed, as not as high as Adam and Chava. And so, if man was prohibited from killing a lower form of life, certainly man would be prohibited from killing, from murdering a higher form of life, which would be humankind. Our fifth command is Lemor. Lemor means to say. Lemor means utterances. And Lemor is a prohibition against adultery, a prohibition against taking another human being's spouse. A man cannot take another man's wife, and a lady cannot take another lady's husband. So what we have here is we have a system of understanding. We know that if we're going to build a house, that we first have to prepare the ground for the foundation, and that we must prepare the ground correctly for the foundation so that the house will be secure and strong. The same thing is true about speaking words of HaTorah. One can speak words of HaTorah anywhere they go, but the words that will take root, the words that will have substance and place, that will produce fruit, are the words that are Lemor, the utterances that are spoken with the correct atmosphere, with the correct surroundings. The only way that a man can say Lemor, words of Torah, is when he and his spouse are in agreement. Hatanak teaches that two cannot walk together unless they're agreed. And so if a man is unfaithful to his wife, words of HaTorah are not going to have impact because there's a lack of faithfulness there. The foundation is crumbling, God forbid. The atmosphere is soiled. The atmosphere is blemished. And so for words of HaTorah to be Lemor, sayings, utterances, that can be passed along, there has to be a faithfulness in the relationship. The same holds true for the wife. So the wife and the husband, they come together. And they come together in love and faithfulness to build a family. Now, the words of HaTorah cannot be passed along until children are present. So there's the wife and there's the husband. But when they come together and then they have children, then they have an object for Lemor, for sayings of HaTorah. So now we have a spiritualist husband, a spiritualist wife that are faithful, and they can share words of Torah to their children. We have a Jewish husband, a Jewish wife. They can say words of HaTorah to their children. However, God forbid, if we have an interruption, an unfaithfulness in this relationship, or if we have, God forbid, a relationship that is not beshert, it's not ordered by the kingdom of heaven, it's not a match. That means that one spouse is Jewish and one is not, God forbid. That means that one spouse is observant and one isn't. We have opposite ends. We have problems in the home. Now, these problems are especially evident when one spouse is Jewish and one is not. Then what results is one will say, I believe this way, and the other will say, I don't believe that way. How do we know this? Well, if the husband and wife agreed, then they would both be spiritualist or they would both be Jewish. So a Jewish man would marry a Jewish wife and vice versa. A spiritualist wife would marry a spiritualist husband, vice versa. That represents agreement. But when one is Jewish and one is not Jewish, that represents disagreement. That represents, like, I don't want to be Jewish. I don't need to be Jewish. I don't need to follow your observances. I have my own observances. And when such a condition exists, God forbid, this condition is a disruption within the home. It creates impurity. It creates blemishes. It creates aggravations and frustrations, and it creates different opinions. There's not unity. There's not echad. There's not walking together. One is saying, I believe this way, and the other is saying, I believe a different way. One is saying, I don't agree with you, and the other is saying, I don't agree with you either. And so what we're recognizing here is lemor, words that can be spoken in unison. And so we have the foundation of observances that are the same, agreement of the way these observances are to be followed. And we have children that are born because of the agreement of the observances. A husband and wife recognize the creator of the universe commanded that we should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so they come together, they have children. And they have those children in agreement with the commands of HaTorah. And then when they have children in agreement with the commands of HaTorah, they have the opportunity for lemor, for passing utterances and sayings to their children. And then as their children grow up and they marry, they have the opportunity for lemor, for continuing the utterances and sayings to their children, now to the parents' grandchildren. And so this is the command about do not commit adultery. Adultery breaks this beautiful unity that God commands within the home, within the relationship of a husband and a wife, and it prohibits the ability to completely transmit HaTorah to the children in the sense that God has intended for us to be able to transmit HaTorah. The seventh, eighth, and ninth word of Genesis 2:16 are Mikol Eitz Hagan. And Mikol Eitz Hagan means we are prohibited from stealing. Mikol Eitz Hagan means me, call, from all eitz, trees, Hagan, the garden. So from all the trees in the garden, the Creator is making a distinction that there's one special tree that is separated from all the trees in the garden. Mikol Eitz Hagan represents that Adam and Chava could eat from every tree in the garden but one. They were prohibited from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and bad. When we take what is prohibited from us, it is stealing. Adam and Chava had all these trees to enjoy, but yet they had to have the one tree that was prohibited to them. And so they ate from the forbidden tree. They ate the fruit of the forbidden tree, God forbid. Their action was an action of disobedience to God. Their action was sinful, and their action was stealing. They were stealing from the Creator of the universe. The word Mikol means from all. And when we have the word Mikol with the mem as it is positioned as the connector, It's not part of call. Call means all, means everything. But when we put the mem in front of call, then we're saying from all. We're making a distinction. We're making a separation. And so what we see here in this comment of three words, and that the Creator is making a distinction between all the trees and one specific tree. Our final command, our seventh command, is achol tochel, which means eat freely. Now, one has to understand what they're permitted to eat freely. They're permitted to eat all the plant life except for one tree as much as they want, without limitation, eat freely. And so when one understands that they can eat freely of all the plant life except for one tree, they recognize that there's only one limitation to them there. However, when we're talking about eat freely of the plant life, we're talking about do not eat of animal life. Do not eat anything that moves. Do not eat anything that has life. Do not eat anything that has a neshama or a soul. So when we're saying achol tochel, we're talking on the one hand what's free and open to eat, but on the other hand, we're recognizing what is prohibited from eating. So it's good to eat plant life, and it's not good to eat animal life. So it's good to enjoy plant life, but it's not good to enjoy animal life. Life that has a soul, a neshama, life that breathes, life that moves. And so from this we understand that in obeying this command, it's requiring us to be good to animals, to be kind to animals. And we're kind in the sense that we don't harm animals, that we don't hurt animals, that we don't kill animals, that we don't do things that are forbidden for us to do to animals. We recognize that we have to watch over humankind. We recognize that Adam HaRishon was required to be the ruler of this world, and that he could summon animals to him. He could summon animals to him. They had to obey. They had to come to him. And so the Torah teaches us that when he was put in Gan Eden, he was put in Gan Eden to watch over, to shomer, to guard Gan Eden. The same principle applies to the world, that Adam was required to watch over the world, to guard the world. Of course, when he was in an elevated state, he was much better prepared to guard and to watch over, because he himself hadn't fallen. He himself had the power and the authority from the Creator of the universe. However, when he fell, some of his power was eroded. Some of his ability to guard and to watch over, unfortunately, was eroded. Some of his ability to accomplish his task was now damaged. And so what we recognize here is we recognize the prohibition to only eat vegetarian, to be a vegetarian. And as a vegetarian, that prohibited him from being anything but kind to animals. So now we realize that the Creator of the universe gave us seven laws. These seven laws are intended to govern our lives, to govern every aspect of our lives. We recognize that they were given to us for our good and for our ability to honor and to serve the Creator in the way that God wants us to serve Him. So when we're talking about being good and kind to animals, we're talking about that, as later we would learn from the Noahic command, the seventh command, that man was prohibited against removing a limb from an animal. And we think of, well, it would be terrible to cut a leg off of an animal. It would be just as terrible to cut off an ear, or God forbid, to poke out an eye, or to take an eye, or God forbid, to even remove an animal's testicles. And so this is, of course, of a living animal. And so we have the prohibition of mutilization of animals. We have the prohibition of removing animal parts from an animal. Now, of course, some Rebbeim argue that this is only in Eretz Yisrael. This command is only in Eretz Yisrael. Some Rebbeim would argue, oh, this command is only for B'nai Yisrael. But the command was given to Noach. And so we know that the command was given to Noach and to his sons, and that they were spiritualists. So we know for sure that the command was intended for all humanity, all humankind, to be good to animals. Now, we've just gone through several audios discussing the seven commands. And we recognize that these are the commands B'nai Noachites are to observe, the commands spiritualists are to observe. And we recognize that there's additional commands that result from these commands. And that is for another discussion. We also recognize that B'nai Yisrael has 10 commands which expand into 613 commands. So each of us have observances of Torah to follow. And God wants us to follow these observances of HaTorah. Our Creator wants us to be diligent in following these seven simple, easy to observe observances, mitzvot, commands of HaTorah. Our sages teach that a spiritualist, a B'nai Noachite, that keeps these seven commands will have a place in Olam Haba, in the world, in the life after this life, in the life when our soul departs from our body and goes to be with the Creator. So, now we understand what the Creator desires of every human being. There's more commands for B'nai Yisrael, but these are also part of the commands for B'nai Yisrael. So we understand what God wants of every human being. And we understand that in observing these commands, we will have a place in the Hashemayim, in the heavens, when we leave this earth. So, we now understand what God wants, we understand what we're supposed to do, and we now know what it means and what's necessary to please the Creator. So let's get to it, okay? Again, if you have any questions about what we discussed in this audio, please feel free to send these questions to questions@bnti.us. Again, that's questions@bnti.us. Now we ask the Creator of the universe to bless everyone who observes and follows the commands of HaTorah. Shalom. Shalom.